2020 has been a difficult year, as I've just prayed. Many of us face the challenge of not only just the COVID, the lockdown, but many of us who love to travel couldn't travel, right? In fact, last night, about 6 o'clock, so my sister, Jiomi, asked me out to have dinner with her in this place called Meiya, in the, I have no idea what, this Japanese shopping center. Oh, it's there, right? And there's food, there's sushi and all that, and they said, we can't go to Japan. Every year at this time, she'll go to Japan. I said, we can't go to Japan, but we can have a bit of Japanese food. So we enjoyed ourselves thoroughly on that. But what will 2021 bring for all of us? This is the wrong slide. All right. What will 2021 bring for us? Some of us may be wondering today. Perhaps some of us are thinking about the vaccination. All right. Sooner or later, we are going to be vaccinated, and whether you are pro-vaccination or against vaccination, but there is at least a viable vaccination available for the world today. Perhaps some of us are hoping for economic recovery. We want our economy to do much better. Some of us who are in the gig business, for example, or the travel business, or even some of us who are pilots with SQ, we hardly could fly, and it's no longer a great way to fly. And so, because of that, we hope to have economic recovery. And like I said before, all of us want to travel again, so much so that we are even willing to pay $1,000 for a 3-day, 2-night cruise to nowhere, just to enjoy a bit of change of environment or scenery. Some of us are looking forward to leadership transition. Yes. Some of us are looking forward to leadership transition. And I'm not speaking about the 20th of January leadership transition. Some of us are looking forward, even locally within Singapore, to have some kind of transition there. And perhaps some of us are looking for some growth. Growth in all sense, growth in the economy, growth in our wealth perhaps, or even growth sideways. I do not know. I've been gaining a lot of weight recently because of all the feasting and eating, and probably need to find Kelvin soon to do some CrossFit. But there is big dark clouds, problems for Singapore, because we have limited resources. We have an aging population. We have somewhat of an unhealthy demographics. Increasingly, those above 50 is quite a sizable number. What we call a silver tsunami is coming. And of course, in our location, we used to pride ourselves as a center of Southeast Asia, or for that matter, Asia. And we were a hub. But increasingly, the government realized that there are many who can take away that status that we had, that we have assumed to have for many decades. And so therefore, even the Malacca Straits itself is one of the most dangerous straits for shipping line because of piracy for a number of years. And so therefore, our location may not be as ideal as before. And with the challenges of COVID, of this pandemic, many governments are now looking inwards rather than outwards. And for an open economy like us, who depend on our location as an advantage point, we are no longer enjoying that advantage. We have definitely space limitations. As a small, tiny island state, we don't have much land, about 700 square kilometers of land. That's all we have. And so therefore, property prices are still maintaining quite well, and in fact going up as well. And of course, we have a long history of being colonized. And of course, even though Singapore is only 56 years old this year, we nevertheless face many challenges because of our long checkered history. And in the midst of all these challenges, I ask myself this question: how can Bethany be the best God wants us to be? Today's sermon is slightly different. It's in two parts. The first part is when I share with you what God has laid on my heart to share about the vision for Bethany. And the second part, which is after the service, I invite all of us to stay behind, is when the ministry team will share with you in greater details how we are to move forward to grow as a church. And I've been asking myself this question as a pastor of this church for the last 6 months. I've been asking, how can Bethany be the best God wants us to be? And this is where we come to a passage. God has put in my heart a passage taken from Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. And I've already, Kimman has already read that out to all of us, so therefore I will not reread it again. We know that this is a prophetic, a minor prophet book in the Old Testament, second last one. And Zechariah was prophesying during the time of the exile coming back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. So we know that Zechariah is prophesying, but we do not know much of the information. And the information of his prophecy, of his vision, and of what he said to the leaders and the members who came back to rebuild the second temple is important. So therefore, I want to tell you a little bit more about the background and the timeline of Zechariah. Now, in this book itself, for those of you who have read it, you know that Zechariah was actually born not in Israel. In fact, when he gave this prophecy, he's probably quite young at the time. Zechariah was a Levite priest who was born in Babylon because he was taken in exile. We can read this in Nehemiah. We can cross-reference this in Ezra, for example. And so he was a prophet, as he declared in the very first sentence of this book. He's a prophet. And yet he was also a contemporary with Zerubbabel. And now Zerubbabel is a civic leader, almost like a governor, right, who was given permission by Darius to come to rebuild the temple. And of course, he's also the contemporary with Yeshua or Joshua, the high priest at that time. And Haggai, who's a much older and much more established prophet, who has been prophesying even before Zechariah came along. So he's the new kid in the block, right? He's the new guy prophesying. And we know that Haggai, which is the book before Zechariah, has been calling the people of God in the promised land, the exile, to come back and telling them to repent from their sins. I'll talk more about that later. But Zechariah's name is quite interesting. Most of us couldn't place the exact meaning, but Zakar, which is the first part of his name, Ria is the suffix of his name. Zakar itself, as you know in Hebrew, is to remember, to recall, to reflect upon. So when you put the name together with the year, it suggests that God remembers. And this is important because his name actually represents what God is doing to his promised people. That God remembered them, and God remembers his covenants. God remembered his promises. And so his name is important as a reflection that God remembers. And chapter 4, which is the passage that God has laid in my heart to share with you, is really the turning point of 8 visions and dreams or prophecies that Zechariah had from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 6. So therefore, this fifth dream or vision or prophecy is meant for Zerubbabel, the civic leader. In the earlier chapter, in chapter 3, he was giving the fourth vision, and that was meant for Yeshua or Joshua, the high priest. You know, the changing of the robes and all that. Go back and read those visions. It's quite fascinating. Lord willing, in about 3 years' time, we will touch on this very fascinating book. This is what we call an apocalyptic literature. I mentioned about this in our IT session before. So he's trying to encourage Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is tasked to rebuild the temple with the remnants that came back. And this prophecy is dated around 520 BC. Because we know from the first sentence of this book is on the eighth month of the second year of Darius' reign. Now, this is not just the background information, but it's also important to know the timeline as well. I just want to do in passing to tell you a few important things about the timeline and what it reveals to all of us. We know that in 586 BC, the Babylonians came and raided and destroyed Jerusalem and taken away the remaining two tribes, right? Judah and Benjamin, and taking them away back to Babylon. And because of that, they were in exile for 70 years, exactly as what the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 25 have prophesied, that the desolation of Israel will be for 70 years. And in fact, the temple was rebuilt, finally rebuilt, the second temple was rebuilt in 515 BC. But in between that, that's where the action happens. We know that the first wave came back in 537 BC, thereabouts, and only about 42,000 plus Israelites, excluding slaves and all that, came back. Now, some of you may be thinking that that is a big number. Actually, it's not a big number if you want to form a nation. It's a very small group of people, and these are not all skilled people. Not many of them know how to rebuild a temple. Not many of them are able-bodied. Not many of them can defend the land in the military, for example. So for Zerubbabel, it was a very challenging task, to say the least. And of course, we know that the temple was, the rebuilding itself began on the second month of the year of the Jewish calendar in 536 BC. And the temple itself suddenly stopped within that year, and for almost 20 years, about 18 plus years, they stopped doing everything, the rebuilding. And we know that because Haggai, in the book before Zechariah, told us that these people were building their own homes more than they were building the temple. And so, if you are Zerubbabel, what is happening here? You have a big problem, isn't it? You have a great problem. You have big problems because you have a small number of people. You have a big problem because you have a small number of people. And rebuilding the second temple is not so easy. He lacked manpower, he lacked money, he lacked the motivation to do so. There were external threats because when they started to rebuild, if you remember what Nehemiah and Ezra told us, that the Samaritans, the half family of theirs who remained in the promised land and intermarried with other tribes and nations. What happened was they were not pure. And as a result of that, they came when they knew that they were rebuilding, wanting a part in the action. And so, obviously, they were prevented. And because of that, they became hostile. Ezra told us that they even wrote complaint letter all the way back to Persia. We know that internally there was complacency. Read Haggai 1. They were so happy making sure that the gardens were beautiful, making sure that aquaponics were growing, and then they have very good food. And so they've totally forgotten about the rebuilding project. And then there's personal issues as well. Zechariah, if you know, that if when he did come to Israel, to Jerusalem itself, to prophesy, how old was he? He's at the very most 25 years old. Some commentators even say that he's about 17 years old, taking reference from 536 BC to 520 BC. So that time frame is only 17 years. So he has been around, and he's a young guy. And there was Haggai, there was other prophets before him, Jeremiah, for example, whose prophecy came to pass. So he's an upstart, nobody knows him. And who would want to listen to a young guy, right? He's so small, he's so insignificant. And here he was going to the governor or the civic leader, Zerubbabel, and saying that, this is the vision God has given to me, and I want to tell to you. Now, if you are Zerubbabel, what would you say? You have external problems, threats, you don't have a real army. You have internal problems of complacency. People don't want to move. They're so comfortable with what they're doing. And here's an upstart coming to you and say that, I have a vision for you. You better listen to me. So, what would you do if you're Zerubbabel? Obviously, there's tremendous discouragement and a decline. In fact, in their spirituality, the people were beginning to intermarry exactly like the Samaritans. And so, as I look upon that picture, I know I've spent some time to paint for you that picture. What about Bethany? Does it remind you a bit about Bethany? We are what we call, I oftentimes, even in a prayer meeting, even in my interactions with many of you, when I yamta with you or visit you at the homes and all that, inevitably there are two things that you will say. The first thing that you will say is, Bethany is a small church. I hear the word small a lot of times. And secondly, I'm almost having cringing, and I'll talk about that later on. But many of times you say, why are you here? Right? Right? Many of you have been saying that to me, why are you here? You know, and even our chairman has said that in the last day of the year of 2020. And I've said, don't say that anymore, but I'm just embarrassed. Are there external threats? Are there internal tensions? Are there personal issues here? A lack of younger leaders. Later on in the second half, like I said, the sermon is broken down into two parts. This vision casting is broken down into two parts. I will show you the demographics of Bethany now and 5 years later, assuming nothing changes. And the result is there's discouragement, there's decline even if nothing is done. And if you remember the problem of Singapore as I began in this sermon, right? We have limited resources, aging population, unhealthy demographics, etc. Do you not realize that if you strike out Bethany, look at this again. Do we have similar problems as our nation face? Some of you are laughing. Location especially, right? Location. Only one bus, 42, comes here at half an hour. You miss that, you're gonna, the next group of people that will come in is about now. Because I know the bus is going to roar past here. For those of you who take public transport. And guess what? No sheltered walkways. Rain, jialat la. Got sun, too hot la. Come here, got mosquito la. So how? And in space, do you know that we are the first few churches in Singapore in June that was approved to come back? based on a plan that we have, a lot of churches use our plans for their approval. The last I counted was over 50. And there are about 400 churches in Singapore. So they use our template to open their churches. But our church can be approved all the way to phase 3. But our problem is never about approval. Our problem is space. Safe distancing, maximum. See, I told you. maximum, whoever that is. Maximum that we have is 50. And thankfully, the government say one spot is 50. That's why we have a separation. Our Chinese congregation, 大家好. I want at this point to pause and just thank my wife who's in the kitchen now, safe distancing, right now, trying to use the new equipment that we have so that they can hear the translation simultaneously. All right? So this is what's happening. But those are the problems that Zerubbabel and Israel face some 500 years ago when they were rebuilding the temple. And this is where we come to our chapter. And in a nutshell, let me tell you what this vision is all about. We know that this is the fifth vision. Thank you very much. This is the fifth vision of Zechariah. And let me give you some interpretation of that as well. From verses 2 and 3, it says, a lampstand, this is what he saw. A lampstand all of gold with a bowl on the top of it and seven lamps on it. And with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on the top of it. Verse 3, and there are two olive trees, very important here, by it. One on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. This is the vision that Zechariah saw through the angel. And he said to the angel, what is this? I do not understand. I'll talk about the translation later. But the golden lampstand is always, as you know, the menorah is placed in the temple, the inner courts itself. And it lights up the Holy of Holies. And this represents the temple. The temple who's supposed to be the light to the nations. And it represents also the people of Israel. They are supposed to be the light to the nations, to represent Yahweh, to represent God. And then the two olive trees. These are not for you to make olive oil, all right? These two olive trees represent Joshua and Zerubbabel. These are the two key leaders. One is a spiritual leader, one is a civic leader. One takes care of the spiritual side, one takes care of the administrative side. And both of them are equally important. Combined together, they paint for us a beautiful picture of the future Messiah, the promised Savior, who will both spiritually and militarily govern Israel, which is why they were looking for this Messiah. And we do know that Zerubbabel, not much was said after he has finished the temple. Look at Nehemiah, look at Ezra, nothing much has said about him after the temple. In fact, during the temple dedication, immediately after that, no more mention of him, even though Joshua was still continued to be remembered. Because he evidently wasn't the Messiah. They thought he was, but he wasn't. He went back to Babylon. And so, what about the olive oil? This olive oil represents the unlimited supply because the Levites will have to literally go into the temple and refill the oil all the time, right? To keep the lampstand burning. And so with these two olive trees supplying the unlimited source of olive oil, so therefore that means that there's unlimited blessing and spiritual power given. to Israel and the people of God. And then this is where the key comes in. The verse itself tells us, not by might, not by might, nor by power. Verse 6, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Let me say that one more time. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. For Zerubbabel, he has big problems. I've already mentioned those things. He thinks that rebuilding this temple is nearly impossible. After all, it's been put on pause for 18 years plus. Or HSR, High Speed Railway, was cancelled after it's been put on pause for almost 2.5 years. And this one was for 18 years. What Zechariah is trying to tell Zerubbabel and to the people of Israel is this: trust God to make big things small, big problems small, big issues small, big threats small, and small things, insignificant things, little things that you have, little resources that you have, big. Let me say that one more time. Trust God to make big things small and small things big. When he says, not by might, nor by power, he's differentiating something here very intentionally. Not by might. The word might refers to collective strength. It refers to military strength. It refers to people who depend on muscle power. And for Zerubbabel, perhaps still lingering at the back of his mind is that maybe if this fails, I can still go back to Babylon and still become an official there. And maybe when I face all these threats, the raiders coming in, the Jebusites, the Hittites, the mosquito bites, and all those people coming in to me, I can perhaps call upon my good friend, my big friend, Persia in Babylon, come over and help me. Maybe he's thinking that he can depend on the military might. Maybe he's also thinking, you know what, I'm a gifted person. I have a lot of experience in administration. Maybe amongst me, I have a great team of people. I have a great musician. Now I've got a person who can really design things very nicely. They depend on individual strength. The word power refers to individual strength. For Bethany, we certainly don't have any might in a sense, right? But some of us perhaps have been saying this refrain again and again, and I'm getting very uncomfortable, and appeal to you. Not to do so again. Yes, I have a certain resume pass, but every single station, every single office that I do take upon is a fresh new start. I start from zero. If you think about it very carefully, I've not been a pastor in Singapore officially at all. This is the first time I'm being a pastor here. If you think about it that way. Yes, I've been interim pastoring here and there and everywhere. But that does not make me skilled as a pastor. I have lots and lots and lots of weaknesses. And I need a lot of your grace and understanding as well. And neither is your chairman or your board members all very power-packed people. Some of them are, but but one thing I learned about spiritual life is this: with things of God, your resume counts to nothing. You can be the most gifted and talented person, but if God doesn't give you the power and the blessing, you will have no fruit. So therefore, when Zechariah tells Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, he is telling Zerubbabel, don't depend on all this Chinese, we say, Kao San, right? Those mountains behind you to support you. And he didn't just stop there. In fact, he says one more thing, which is quite fascinating. He says, but by my spirit. The word spirit here, God's spirit, that is Ruach. Or basically it sounds like Eh, as the name, the Hebrew word suggests, Ruach. And this is the breath of God. And this, if you think about the breath of God and what you look back all those different chapters and different books, you realize that this represents what? This represents the entirety of God's might and strength and power. It is through the breath of God, the Spirit, that the universe was created. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. It was through the breath that parted the Red Sea and bring it back again. Read that in Exodus chapter 15. It's through the breath that God gave life to that field of bones, dry bones, and bring those dry bones back to life in Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 to 14. So when Zechariah said, not by might nor by power, but by my ruach, by my breath, he's saying that by God's Spirit. And to top it up all, he says who? Says not just God himself, but he used a very specific title. He says, the Lord of hosts. In English, it is not well translated. It means the God of all the armies. This is the God who commands and controls the entire universe. This is the God of the armies who said all these things to Zerubbabel. So, when you have a God-sized problem, you need a God-sized power. Let me say that one more time. When you have a God-sized problem building the temple, you need a God-sized power. I asked all of us this question before, right? How can Bethany be the best God wants her to be? In the beginning of my sermon, there were big questions even after that proclamation by Zechariah. If I am Zerubbabel, after I hear this from this young, small, little, tiny, insignificant prophet, who knows who he is, I will still have a lot of questions. And what are some of the questions I'll be asking? For example, I'll be asking, will this nation still need to take up arms to establish and complete their work? And of course, we know that God has already answered and said, not by might, military power. Perhaps Zerubbabel will be asking, will we have sufficient manpower to complete the temple? Because maybe I need more talented, gifted people who can be stonesmith or whatever, who know how to make cornerstones, build all those big, huge boulders. After all, you know, it's those one piece is as big as this stage, and they weigh literally 50 tons. How can I move them from one spot to another spot? Big problems. Do I have manpower, gifted manpower? The answer is not by power. Maybe at the back of Zerubbabel's mind, he will be saying that after all those complaint letters I receive, or Darius receive, what will he do? Will he stop the temple being built? Will he put a stop to the rebuilding? And the answer is found in verse 7. This old great mountain refers to Babylon. All right? Throughout scripture, old great mountain always refers to Babylon, referring to basically Darius. And so therefore, what did God say? through Zechariah. This great mountain become a plain, flat, nothing. Perhaps Zerubbabel may be asking this question, will they have to leave the rebuilding because of all this opposition that they had to another, hand the baton over? You know what? After 18 years, I tried my best, cannot ready lah. So I pass it on to someone else. The answer is, your hand shall complete it, Zerubbabel, in verse 9. And finally, maybe he's asking this final question, will the task be too great for us? And this is where it's so interesting that those Zerubbabel who despise the small things, the insignificant things, will rejoice. Why will he rejoice? Because no small things in the hands of God will become small forever. In the hands of God, you become great. Because why? God makes big things small and small things big. How about Bethany today? These are the big questions I ask myself from time to time. I ask this question, will we need a powerful board to do his work? And I can tell you, your board works very, very hard. Will we need a superstar pastor to lead us? The answer is, fill in the blanks. Will there be any detractors, distractors, people who are, you know, always say, you know, we propose something, cannot, impossible, cannot. Those who we call poor Lin Shui, all right? Those people who, no matter what you say, they don't have solutions, they don't know what to do, but they just say cannot. Before you even open your mouth, no, cannot. God will flatten those things. Will we have to leave our rebuilding work to another generation? God forbid. And will the task be too great for us? Those are the questions I struggle, honestly. But as we listen to Zechariah's prophecy and vision to Zerubbabel and to the people of Israel, I pray that the same confidence and trust will be our portion today. Trust God to make big things, big issues, big problems. And we do have those. Small. 大事化小. But also making those small, insignificant people, resources that we have, big. Let me share with you what I do know factually. Numerically, we number around 70. Who are active, coming to church, participating. There are a lot of, about 40 of them, whose name is in the registry, but maybe comes once a year during AGM. And when I text them, call them, they never respond. Right? Let me share with you numerically. So by numbers wise, when we were in the lockdown, we had to stream, to do our YouTube services, right? And so therefore, many of you, I found out, are interrelated. You're actually cousins, relatives, husband, wives, and all that. This is a family church, remember, right? So all of you are in families, so groups of fours and fives and all that. So numerically, if let's say, for example, just divide by two, we have about 35 people who should be watching on a typical Sunday in service, if you watch. I won't look into your eyes. Our YouTube viewership, the older ones at least, are hovering around 200 over views. Because of our now concurrent thing, we're dropping down to 100 plus. But the truth is this, we are punching above our weight. Small church, but we have a lot of potential. Great, wonderful potential. to grow. Even the big churches, a friend of mine, you know, one of my students pastors a 1,000-strong church. His viewership, he has 4 services, and then he closed one, he closed another, now he left with 2 services, then he opens 50-50 lah. And even 50-50, only about 20-30 people attend. And the viewership is about the same as us. Those of you who have been watching the online will have made those comments to me. Oh, I thought yours is a big church. You have a huge AV team. Some of my mega churches, student friends who are pastoring there said, oh, your AV team must be all very full-time, right? Technical. I said, no. The camera I bought, Jing Xiong just got the lens, just the new lens, the zoom lens, just 2 days ago, you know, and it's from Carousel. That's the reality of our church. Small things, making it big. A lot of churches are struggling in the tithes and offerings. We closed the year with a surplus of 6 figures after 5 years of decline, dipping into our reserves. So God is doing something special here. I don't know about you, but I am excited, and I know that God, if we trust God, God will make big things small and small things big. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for this encouragement that Zechariah gave to Zerubbabel. Yes, it has been given some 2,500 years ago. But we do know that, Lord, your word still speaks and echoes through the ages to us today in 2021. We thank you, Father God, that we do not look to a man nor to a system. We look to you, and by the power of your Spirit, the Lord of hosts, that we can do great things even though we are small. Thanks be to God, O Father God. Thank you for blessing us and giving us that hope through your Son, Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen.